Micah chapter 6. In just a moment, we're going to read several verses. And this is a passage, especially verse number 8, that has been hijacked somewhat by those in the social justice movement. Now, I remember what it was like when I was a college student. When I was a college student, I didn't really keep track of the news very much and the world around me because I had 18 hours of classes and 40 hours of work, and I just did well to do that and breathe. I remember those days. But as I've looked around, it's amazing to see the trends that are taking place in our country. And one of those is the social justice movement. Now, this is not a message on the social judgment movement. However, I would like to wrest a verse that they have taken out of their hands and show you what the Bible says rather than how they twist it for their own agenda. The truth is, and remember this, young people, as you see the social justice movement, listen, a justice apart from God is not justice. And that is a great flaw of the social justice movement. There are many aspects to it, but yet you find it's sort of like the book of Judges. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And when that happens, you have a mess, when you have no standard, when you have no absolute. And it's really amazing to me to see how the social justice movement has impacted major denominations in America, one of which is the Southern Baptist Convention. And I mention them by name because it's very well documented how there's been a sympathy with the social justice movement. And not as an entire convention, but substantial elements of it that are sizable enough that make you scratch your head and wonder. And so this morning I want to take you to a passage in the Old Testament. And not only do I want to preach the verse that is commonly used, but I want to preach the context of it as well. And I want you to understand what Micah was saying through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which is the aim of God for every one of us that he outlines in verse number 8. So let's look at Micah chapter 6, and let's begin in verse number 6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? The Lord's voice crieth unto the city. And the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the scant measure that is abominable? And shall I count them pure with the wicked balances and the bag of deceitful weights? For the rich men thereof are full of violence, and all the inhabitants thereof have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Therefore also will I make thee sick in smiting thee and making thee desolate because of thy sins. Thou shalt eat but not be satisfied, and thy casting down shall be in the midst of thee. And thou shalt take hold but shalt not deliver, and that which thou deliverest will I give up to the sword. Thou shalt sow but thou shalt not reap. Thou shalt tread the olives but thou shalt not anoint thee with oil. And sweet wine, and shalt not drink wine. For the statutes of Omri are kept in all the works of the house of Ahab, and ye walk in their counsels, that I should make thee a desolation, and the inhabitants thereof an hissing. Therefore ye shall bear the reproach of my people. This morning I want to preach to you on this subject, a sorry substitute. You know, rarely are substitutes better than the original thing. I remember when I was in public school, when we had a substitute teacher show up, particularly like in Spanish class. And when the substitute came, we knew that the substitute teacher was greatly inferior to the real teacher. Mrs. Stovall spoke Spanish very fluently. Mrs. Substitute did not. And the quality of the class was greatly decreased, although I must say the fun increased in class. But you know, very rarely are substitutes better than the originals. Just like when you watch a sporting event and you see the starting five as they hit the court. You know, imagine with me, you see somebody of the stature of a Dayton Haz who goes out and plays. He's 6 feet, 6 inches tall. And then his substitute is Ricardo. Now, this has nothing to do with Ricardo's basketball ability, to be honest. I've never seen it, but there is a great height disparity. And when you've got Dayton under the rim, and he's pulling down rebound after rebound after rebound, and you put somebody else in that's very much shorter, there's a great decrease in output. And it has nothing to do with character. Has nothing to do with whether that person's a good person. It's just all about the substitute, just to be frank, is not as good as the real thing. And this morning, I want to speak to you about a substitute that Micah very powerfully addresses to the nation of Israel. And that he tells Israel that sacrifice and performance, listen to me, is not a substitute for obedience. Sacrifice and performance is not a substitute for obedience. Or if anything, it's a poor substitute for obedience. And so this morning, I want to challenge you. I want you to see the context, and I want you to see the main thrust of verse number 8. And I want you to see what happens when we choose performance and we choose sacrifice over obedience. When we push obedience to the side, what happens? This passage very powerfully tells us this morning. Now, the first thing that I want to bring to your attention is profound sacrifices. Profound sacrifices are found in verses 6 and 7 as Micah is going to talk, what do we do about our sinfulness? What do we do with where we are at as a nation? What do I do in order to deal with my sin? And in verse number 6, he begins, he says, wherewithal shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? God has just, if I could say it this way, lit up Israel with a fiery message denouncing their sinfulness. And now the answer is, what do we do? And the very first thing that Micah says in verse 6 is he talks about a personal appearance. He said, Lord, should I appear before you personally? Is that how I deal with it? And then he continues on. He says, and shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? He says, Lord, should I just come before you in my physical presence? Lord, maybe I should give you a burnt offering. Maybe I should give you year-old calves that are in accordance to the law and what we've been taught. And then he continues on in verse number 7. He says, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000 rivers of oil? Boy, that's pretty impressive. You know, at this point, Micah is not just talking about standing before God personally and giving a burnt offering, but now he talks about offering thousands of livestock. You know, I know for us, we think in terms of coins and dollar bills, but can I tell you, that much cattle, I'll tell you what, that costs a lot of money. I remember I was talking to a cattle farmer friend of mine, and he was telling me about how that he was really upset that he felt like a member of his family was squandering money of his. And so he got so upset that he took that money and he went right to the cattle auction. And he said, I bought all the cows that I could. He said, I figure if they're sitting out in the field, they can't spend that money. And he said, but boy, did I regret it, because he said, when I went to the cattle barn and I bought all those cows, I bought them at a high price. He said, I'll be lucky to get just a portion of what I put into them. But he said, I was just so mad. I said, you know what? If I buy those cows, then they're not going to spend my money. And there was a fellow who was, one day he was just out doing some shooting, and he was just doing some practice shooting. And what he didn't realize is that there were cows that were back in the field behind. Lo and behold, he killed two cows and didn't know it, and owed that farmer more than $2,000. Now, I'm going to tell you, I know you go there and you say, well, there's a little beef on my plate. Let me tell you something. When you shoot something that big, that's a lot of money. And multiply it by hundreds and even thousands. I'm going to tell you, back in Micah's day, that's a lot of money. That's pretty impressive. Not only does he talk about all of that cattle, but he says 10,000 rivers of oil. Oil, a precious commodity. You know, we think, well, we just fry with oil. You know, that's the way we Western mindset people think. But you're talking about oil. These were two great commodities in Israel. And Micah said, Lord, do you want thousands of cattle, and do you want many rivers of oil? Lord, is that what you want from us? And then he continues on. He says, shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He said, Lord, do you want me to give the firstborn that I have? I mean, you know, that's the child of standing in the Jewish household. It's the one that's commonly thought of being the one who inherits and takes the family name on. Lord, of all the people in my family, do you want my firstborn? Lord, is that what you want? Now, I will tell you this. When I saw Micah's exclamation, when he said to the Lord, do you want my firstborn? Shall I give you my firstborn for my transgression? When I read that, do you know what I thought? I thought to myself, no, Micah, he doesn't want your firstborn. But do you know that many years later, God would give his only son, not for his transgression, but for ours? And when I think that God, his son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross, my burdens gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. When I heard Micah say, do you want my firstborn? I immediately thought to the fact that God gave his only begotten for you and me. So, Lord, you've told us about our sinfulness. Lord, you've told us that we're in trouble. Do you want me to come before you? Do you want me to give you a burnt offering? Do you want me to give you a sacrifice of wealth? Do you want me to even give my firstborn? But the answer is found in verse number 8. Not only do you see a profound sacrifice, but now you see plain speech. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? You know, I've talked to some people and they get in relationships and they're a little frustrated. Sometimes as a student with a teacher, I say, I just don't know what he wants. I try and I try and I try and I just don't know what he wants. I talk to a teenager and a teenager may be frustrated with a mom or dad and they're like, I just don't know how to please them. I don't know what they want. And it's driving me nuts. Well, let there be no mistake about it. God very plainly said what he required, and that was to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. It's very plain. Now let me take a moment to connect the dots. For the previous two verses, he talks about sacrifices, he talks about wealth, he talks about of giving of his own firstborn. Let me tell you what God wants from you. God doesn't want primarily your wealth or your sacrifices or your religious activity. Listen to me. He wants your obedience. There's no amount of talent. There is no amount of wealth that can compensate for obedience. And he breaks it down very simply. He says to do justly. How do you determine what's right? And how do you determine what's wrong? You see, and that is the flaw in the social justice movement. In large part, whenever you read it, it is a justice that is found more in feelings and human philosophy than Scripture. You have to filter what you see out there in the world through the Bible. You have to filter it and you have to say, no, wait a second. I know this is a cause and I know that this is a movement. But as a Christian, listen, this is my standard. How is that when it's filtered through the Word of God? There are many people today that are more swept up in feeling than they are truth. And it manifests itself in a variety of ways. Sometimes it's just with flat out false preaching. I just was came across something the other day. I heard something come out of a man's lips that I never thought would ever come out of his lips. And people are swept up in emotion so much so that they can't see the plain truth in front of them. But I'll tell you, that not only happens to the social media followers, that happens to people in pews just like this. You don't determine what's just by how you feel. You have to determine what's just by God's truth. And sometimes you have to wrestle with it. There's not some little switch on your back that I can just come and flick it up and there, boom, your problem solved. There's sometimes you may feel one way. There are times that I felt conflicted where I felt one way and I had to go to the truth and the truth had to work on me to where I realized, you know, my feelings not leading me true, but this is right. You want to know how to do right? We talk about doing right. Listen, the foundation is here in the Word of God. Right now, our country is in a mess because we're taught to fight racism with racism. We're taught to render evil for evil. Listen, to me, it ought to be very plain to any Christian, regardless of the color of your skin or your ethnic background, that when we come to the Bible, it helps us to filter through what is just. Do justly. You know, there are times that we don't do justly because we choose to follow our feelings over truth. Sometimes we don't do justly because we're just flat out carnal and we want our own way. Sometimes we don't do justly because our feelings are just leaning us so hard one way and we don't want to overcome that. But do justly. What does God expect of us? God says, do what you know is right. And if you don't know what is right, find out what's right and then do it. Do justly. But then he says, love mercy. Now, this is a verse that probably a lot of dorm students like to quote to Brother Lucan and Brother Metcalf. And is it love mercy? I was in the student's office. I don't know how you do it now. I think now we implant microchips in all the dorm students. And we know I'm just kidding with that. All right. So say something like that with people watching live stream and it's made its lap around the world. We probably still do give you those old fashioned slips. You know, it just tells you a major violation, a minor violation. Some of you are like, I don't know what those are. And others of you are like, yeah, I know what they are. But boy, dorm students like, love mercy, Brother Lucan. Love mercy. You know, a lot of times when the world cries, love mercy, it's like, let me get by another time, another day, another way. Can I tell you, in all fairness, that's not what that verse is teaching. It's not teaching to let you off the hook all the time. You know, the word mercy, it literally carries the idea of loving kindness. When you see the word loving kindness throughout the Old Testament, that word, this particular word, when it says love mercy, it's really talking about a kind act, which mercy is. It's a great descriptive way of putting it, but it's the idea of just putting forth kindness. In other words, it's doing the right thing in the kindest way possible. Years ago, Brother Comfort made this statement, and some people just took him to task for it, but I knew exactly what he was saying. Sometimes he'd be in an orientation, and Brother Comfort would say, now listen, he'd say the student is more important than the rule. And some people get really bent out of shape about that. And it's just because they misunderstood it. And they're just like, is he saying the prisoners can run the prison? I don't think that's right. The student's more important than the rule. Brother Comfort, by his own example, didn't teach me that it meant let the students run the school. But this is what he did teach me by his own example. He taught me this. When you're doing right, and even when you have to do the hard things, listen, you have a kindness about you. That's hard to do. You know, we just heard a message yesterday about balance. And sometimes we know what's right and we're gladly shove it down everybody else's throat in the process. You know what? There's times in ministry that you'll have to do hard things. You'll have to take stands that are controversial, but you don't have to rejoice in it and let that person walk away thinking you really enjoyed it. There are times when you may have to mete out punishment. And when you mete out that punishment, you're not doing it with delight. You're not doing it with joy and happiness. If anything, there's a brokenness that's there. And you show a kindness to that person's soul. You see, just as we heard yesterday, God's not only concerned that we do the right thing, but He wants us to do it the right way. To do justly. To love mercy. And then to walk humbly with thy God. You know, I hope you're learning about that here at Ambassador. I hope you're learning about that not only in the classes that you take, but listening to the daily struggles that you have, the pressures that you face when they draw out your fleshly tendencies, when they draw out the tendencies of an old man. I hope that you will understand in yourself that it's in those moments that you're learning how to walk with God. There's times where you're driven to the end of yourself and you say, God, I don't know what else to do. There are times when that entitlement mentality rises in your soul and you begin to say, now, Lord, listen, who do you think you are to tell me that I have to go through this after all that I've done for you? Listen, it's in those moments that when that pride swells up, you understand you can't walk with God unless you do it humbly. So many times in my life, I have to learn, just like John the Baptist said, that I must decrease and he must increase. And if you're not experiencing that dynamic right now, listen, there's something wrong, because you've got to, as you're running through the pressures of life, you're going to hopefully be pushed to God when you say, God, I can't do this. Lord, I don't know what else to do. Or it just may be day to day in calmness saying, all right, Lord, now, hey, here's another day to serve you. Lord, lead me, guide me, direct me, teach me. But to walk humbly with thy God. I just want to remind you, God doesn't want your talent. Primarily, it's not about your money, your wealth, how you can religiously perform. God's saying, I want your obedience. I want you to have a kind heart. I want you to walk humbly with me. That's pretty plain. Not complicated. But the last thing that I want to show you is not just profound sacrifices and plain speech, but I want you to see, last of all, pictures of sorrow. So what happens when you go by your feelings or you go by your desires more than what you know is right, according to God? What happens when, yes, you may herald truth, but you're mean and hateful? What happens where, if in pride, you think you can get along another day without God? Well, you know what the verses following, verse number 8, tell you. I'm not going to take the time to read through all of those again, but if I could basically sum up sum it up in one word. Listen, if you substitute performance and sacrifice for obedience, let me tell you what it equals. Here it is, judgment. Israel, if you don't choose to do verse 8, what happens? You see a number of pictures throughout there. Verse number 11, shall I count them pure with the wicked balances and with the bag of deceitful weights? You see wickedness. You see deceitfulness. Verse 12, for the rich men thereof are full of violence. And inhabitants thereof have spoken lies and their tongue is deceitful. Verse 14, thou shalt eat and not be satisfied, and thy casting down shall be in the midst of thee, and thou shalt take hold and but not deliver. He's saying, Israel, you're going to be so dissatisfied, you're going to try to save, and it's like holes in your pocket. You're going to eat, but your hunger is not going to be satisfied. Basically, God was saying, if you don't follow my plain speech, then it's judgment. It's fruitlessness. It's dissatisfaction. Have you ever been dissatisfied? That's a horrible state to be in. I remember years ago, we had a group of students who were really dissatisfied about being an ambassador. I was just a student at the time. And, you know, these students had really made it known. They were like, you know, we just don't like being here. And, you know, listen, sometimes I don't like being in the doctor's office. All right. I understand there's moments where it gets a little tough. But I mean, these people, it was just like, no, I tell you, we're going to split out of here first chance we get. And, you know, and I remember Brother Comfort standing before one day in chapel and he said this. I'll never forget it. He said, you know what? If you don't want to be here, you don't have to be here. Some of us in the student body were like, but they were so dissatisfied. You ever been in a state of life where you've been so dissatisfied with just, you know, not necessarily college life, but, you know, just there was an emptiness there. You kept trying and trying. You could never attain. You know, you'll have a lifestyle of that if you choose not to obey the plain speech. You'll always be empty. You'll always be dissatisfied. You'll always see these pictures of sorrow. That's the forecast. You know, I want to close the message by asking you a question. Why do people choose substitutes? Why? When you go to the store, why do you choose a substitute? You say, what do you mean? Well, you've got Coke and Pepsi, and then you've got Sam's Club. You have Dr. Pepper, and then you have Dr. Thunder. You know, you go there, and you have Del Monte, and you have Great Value. Why do people choose substitutes? Well, one of the reasons they choose substitutes is because of the price. You might say they're not willing to pay as much for it. And do you know what? Some people choose sacrifice and performance over obedience because they're not willing to pay the price. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Some people choose a substitute because they value quantity over quality. That's why some of you go to Taco Bell. You're like, yeah, I mean, you can get a lot of tacos for $10. You know, it used to be I'd go through and buy a meal. I remember one time going through with my son. He's like, Dad, let's just buy 12 tacos. I was like, I didn't know you could do that. You know, there's some people that choose substitutes because they value quantity over quality. And there's some of you right now, all you're concerned about is more, more, and more. But what you fail to realize is there'd be a greater quality of life ahead of you if you chose obedience over your own performance and over your own desires. And sometimes people choose substitutes because of convenience. It's just the only thing left on the shelf, so that's what I'll take. Don't want to drive across town, I'll just take the substitute and go on. Young people, I want to tell you something. When it comes to the Christian life, the convenient way, the easiest way, is very rarely, if at all, the right way. If you choose convenience over obedience, you'll go along with the crowd no matter what they say. You'll let your peer group, even within this college, influence you more than the Holy Spirit. If you choose convenience and the easy way, you will never get to the destination God wants you to be or to arrive at. And so I want to challenge you this morning. Listen, sacrifice, money, wealth, talent is a sorry substitute for obedience. And may God help us, despite the world's twistings of the Scripture, may the Lord help us to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God.